I'd like to begin by commending the Vatican. In their ruling this week, they ruled that politicians who support abortion are to be denied communion. Yes, outstanding. The owner of a company is walking down the hallway of his office, and he hears a shrieking from one of the offices. So he runs down the hall and opens the door, and it's one of his blonde employees. She's yelling. He said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes, I'm just so excited. I'm planning a surprise birthday party because it's my mother's birthday today." He said, "Oh, okay." So he closed the door and kept walking. A few hours later, he hears shrieking from the same general area. He starts running down the hall, and sure enough, he sees it's from the same office. He opens it up. He says, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yes, I'm sorry, but what an amazing coincidence. I just talked to my twin sister. It's her mother's birthday, too." Speaking of sister, today we have a story about two sisters. It's a famous story, Martha and Mary. The context is, for Jesus, the great Galilean ministry is over. He knows he's almost certainly headed to the cross, so he begins a long journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's not a straight line, though. He does a lot of meandering and zigzagging. In fact, he actually got as far south as Bethany, just a couple of miles east of Jerusalem, but then he went back up towards Galilee. So he's meandering, zigzagging. He comes to Bethany, and at Bethany, there is a house where he stayed frequently because some close friends lived there, and they were siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, the man who would later raise from the dead. They are always listed in that order, except one time when Mary is listed first, but that's when John's about to describe when she anointed Jesus before the cross. So we know that was their birth order, Martha, then Mary, then Lazarus. Now, what happened on this visit is very well known. Men find this story puzzling, and women find this story frustrating. We all know it. Martha's busy in the kitchen making dinner, and her sister Mary is out in the living area visiting with Jesus. So Martha's in there by herself in the kitchen, and Mary won't help. So Martha comes out and says, "She needs to help me." And Jesus seems to take Mary's side. Basically, he says, "It's better to be with me than working in the kitchen." And I'm sure we would think, well, yes, duh, that would be better. But who's supposed to fix the stinking dinner? Let's just all sit here in the living room and none of us will eat. How about that? On the surface, it doesn't seem fair at all. And it really doesn't seem like Jesus said the right thing. I would have thought the right thing to say would be, "Mary, go help your sister. Then after we eat, we'll all visit." Wouldn't that make sense? Actually, today, we're going to examine this story and do two things. One, we'll examine what really happened, why he did what he did, and I'm sure you'll see that he did do what was right. And the second thing I want to get from this story for application is insight into these personality types. Because each of us is primarily a Martha or a Mary. Now, if you're a man, I guess you could say you're either a Martin or a Mario. But all of us, in general, will fit one of those types. So as we go through the story, I would suggest that you start to identify, which am I? Am I a Martha or a Mary? And then based on what type you are, I have a word of God especially for you. The story is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who includes a story. Luke includes many stories relating to women that the others don't include. And we know from the beginning of the book of Acts where he got this information. He interviewed these people. So he interviewed either Martha or Mary to get this story. That's why he's the only one who knew it. So we pick up in Luke 10:38, as they were traveling along, again on their meandering route down to Jerusalem, he entered a village, that's Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, it's striking, he's welcomed by a woman. Obviously, she's the eldest, and she owns the home. Now, from the very beginning, Luke presents Martha in a very favorable light. She has qualities that are extremely admirable. See the word welcomed? Actually, it says very warmly welcomed him into her home. And that is significant, and Luke tells us that for a reason. In that culture, it was expected that you would receive guests and feed them and let them stay with you, even if you didn't know them. That was hospitality, and it was demanded of that culture. It's still that way in the Middle East. So when someone showed up, And by the way, when people showed up, it was almost always unannounced. What are they going to do, email them? It was almost always unannounced. And it was expected that you were hospitable to them. In this case, we see that Martha went beyond what is required. She not only received him, she warmly welcomed him in. That means that Martha was not receiving Jesus, and by the way, he had his disciples with him. She was not just receiving them as a matter of social courtesy. She was genuinely glad to see him. Think about this. Here it is evening. 13 visitors show up unannounced. Every woman in here is cringing. I can see it in your face. You see, Luke is carefully painting a picture of Martha that she's very gracious. Now, at some point, all three of these, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, had become very close to Jesus. He was a frequent visitor. So Martha was happy to see him, as was her younger sister, 39. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet. And inexplicably, the translators left a word out that is extremely important to understand the story. And it's the word also. I can't fathom why they left it out. So it says, she had a sister called Mary who was also seated at the Lord's feet. Very important. Hold that thought. Before I explain that, I want to point out something. At the Lord's feet was a technical term, and that meant they were not just chatting. They weren't just visiting. Jesus was telling Mary something very important. That was opposed from rabbinic teaching when a rabbi was giving specific instruction to someone. So Mary is learning something very specific, and at the end of the passage, we'll see exactly what it was that Jesus was telling Mary. It was very important. Now, the word also. I'm going to develop the story, but I want us to see right away that at some point, both Mary and Martha were seated there with Jesus. So hold that thought. She was seated at his feet listening to his word, and the word is in the singular. That means he was not just giving her teaching. Again, he was telling her something very specific. So Mary is soaking in everything Jesus is saying, but not Martha. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and the word preparations actually means servings or dishes. Now, the word distracted actually is a word that means run around in circles. Well, let's translate it that way. But Martha was running around in circles with all of her dishes. Running around in circles is like the Aggie who was placed in a round room and told to go stand in the corner. Ran around all day in circles. I'm so glad Texas doesn't play the Aggies anymore. No reprisals will be coming my way. Continue to develop the story. Here's the picture so far. At some point, we want to remember, both of them were seated there talking to Jesus. But Martha wasn't paying attention. Martha was running around in circles because her mind was running around in circles, and she kept thinking, well, maybe there's something else that needs to be done. She's thinking of more dishes she can prepare. She's thinking, I should have used a little parsley garnish for presentation. She's thinking of, you know what, I had the linen doilies. Maybe I should use the cloth doilies and not the paper doilies. That's what she's thinking. We know who this Martha is. This is Martha Stewart. So as we're sitting there, Mary's taking in what Jesus is saying. Martha, she's thinking about the kitchen. We could have this, we could have that. Maybe I could put little umbrellas in the drinks. Now, you see, in that culture, all was expected was a simple meal. In fact, in many cases in that time, for a meal, all they had was bread and maybe some wine. That was a typical meal. Now, when a guest came, we'd go a little bit beyond that and have one nice entree. Now, Martha, again, it's a good quality. She wants to have a memorable evening. She wants it to be a very special time for Jesus. That is her motivation. But she goes much beyond that, and she's trying to prepare all kinds of different dishes. So what does she do? She keeps going back and forth from the living area into the kitchen. It's Martha who does that, back and forth, back and forth. And as she keeps going back to the kitchen, she keeps getting more and more irritated that she keeps doing all this work by herself. So she goes back to Jesus. In verse 40, it says, she came up to him. Wow, is that under-translated? In the Greek language, there is a precision of the verbs that we don't have anything like in English. For example, a past tense. There's a past tense of a sudden action, a past tense of a continuing action. Now, if a past tense of a single action, there are Greek tenses that break it down. Like if something happened in the past, there's a tense that emphasizes the beginning of the action, the middle of the action, or the end of the action. Great precision. Now, the verb here stresses the suddenness of the beginning. Having said all that, let me just make it easy for you and tell you what it says. She burst in on him. She didn't come up to him, "Hello, Jesus." She burst in on him. You know why? She's angry. She's angry at her sister, and obviously she's angry at Jesus. And she's kind of like Peter in that they had no problem telling Jesus off. And again, I think it's very fascinating. His closest friends were people who didn't mind telling him off. She said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me?" It doesn't say has left me. It says keeps leaving me. "Do you not care that my sister keeps leaving me to do all the serving alone?" Actually, it says to prepare all the dishes alone. Actually, it's worded a little bit stronger than that. Here's what she literally said. "You don't care that my sister keeps leaving me to prepare the dishes by myself, do you?" Ooh. I'm sure Peter's going, "I've got the same problem with him not listening to me either." Then tell her to help me. Make her help me. Now, before we go on, I want to pull together all these little things that we've seen and have a composite picture of what happened that evening from start to finish. First, Jesus and the disciples arrived unannounced. Second, Martha, Mary, presumably Lazarus, greet them. Immediately, both Martha and Mary go into the kitchen and they prepare a dish. They prepare a very nice entree, and now it's ready. Then, after that is prepared, both Martha and Mary go back into the living area, and both of them are interacting with Jesus as he's teaching. As Jesus is teaching, Mary, she's connected. She's listening. She's interacting with that word. And again, in a few minutes, I'll tell you what was happening. But Martha, as we've seen, was distracted. She's thinking about the dishes. She wants to add other entrees. It would be nice if we also had this. It'd be nice if we also had this. And so Martha, every time she gets one of those ideas, she keeps going back into the kitchen. But very significant, every time she does that, Mary goes with her. So Martha keeps saying, "Oh, more olives, more olives." So she runs in the kitchen, but Mary, she follows her in there. And then as soon as Mary arrives in the kitchen, she says, "Well, wait a minute. All she's doing is adding little umbrellas to the drinks. That's all she's doing." So what does Mary do? In the words of Martha, "She keeps leaving me." So she's adding some antipasto. So what does Mary do? Comes back in the living room. This keeps happening. So Martha comes back out. "Ah, I did it by myself." And then she says, "I need some lemon in the tea." So Martha gets up, runs off again, and Mary goes, "Oh, man." So Mary comes in there. What's Martha doing? She's putting lemon in the tea. So Mary goes back to the living room. This keeps happening. So Martha says, "She just keeps leaving me." But then after a while, a lot of that zigzagging back and forth, Mary gets too absorbed in what Jesus was telling her. Because Jesus now is telling her something very specific. So at that point, Mary becomes oblivious to what Martha's doing. Mary is totally obsessed now with Jesus. She's totally in tune with him. And what's going on around her is irrelevant. And she really isn't noticing Martha. Martha keeps getting up and going to the kitchen. Mary's not following her because Mary's not paying attention. So now, Martha's there. "Well, she has helped me a little bit. Now, not at all. I got to do all this by myself. And I put the lemon in the tea, but what? I want to put some lime in there too, and I got no help." At that point, that's when she bursts in. So she bursts in on Jesus and says, "Tell her to help me." And that explains what Jesus said. "But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha," that's a friendly word at that time. It meant, "Martha, dear, you are worried and bothered about so many things." The word worried, actually, it means drawn away. And it does not mean emotionally or mentally. It means physically, literally. You're being drawn away, right? That's what was happening. She's being drawn away to the kitchen. And notice it's passive. You are being drawn away. Who was drawing her away? Herself. You are drawn away, and bothered means full of anxiety. He says you keep zigzagging back and forth. You keep going back to the kitchen because you're full of anxiety about so many things, and the word things is actually dishes. See, he's saying something very practical and very literal. Martha, you keep getting drawn away because you're full of anxiety about all those dishes you're trying to prepare. Then he adds, but only one thing is necessary. And again, he said, only one dish is necessary. See what he's saying? He said, Martha, you made a great dinner. It's a wonderful dinner. Now it's done. Now, since the dinner's all done, I don't need lemon in my tea. Since the dinner's done, leave it where it is. Let's all come in here and visit. Stay in here with Mary and me. Now, Jesus makes a remarkable play on words. For Mary has chosen the good part. Let me tell you what he said. Again, great play on words. He said, Mary has chosen the best dish on the table. What is the best part? Time with the Savior, which will not be taken from her. Now, based on what Jesus just said, we can see what it was that Jesus and Mary were talking about. And let's think about it. Mary has chosen the good thing that will not be taken from her. What is the one thing someone can choose that will not be taken from us? It's choosing to believe in Jesus as our Savior and having eternal life, isn't it? You see, that's what Mary had just chosen. I believe we have a little glimpse, a little window where we see the moment that Mary was saved. And that's what was so important. Mary was being saved. She was at his feet. She learned. He's the Messiah, yes. A lot of people knew he was the Messiah. She learned he was the Savior. And so what was she learning sitting at his feet? That he was going to die in her place. And he would be resurrected. And I believe at this time, Mary is the only person in the whole world who gets it. I do. I think she's the only person in the world at this time who understands he's going to die. He's going to die for her sins, but he's going to be resurrected. She gets it. Now, that was pretty important conversation there, wasn't it? And I tell you what, I believe Jesus would say, based on that, there is nothing in the kitchen that's more important than somebody being saved. She has chosen the best dish on the table. I hope with that understanding, we sense that what Jesus did was right. He said the right thing. For our application, it would be of great benefit for all of us to recognize again that each one of us is primarily a Martha or a Mary type. And in the story, these people present personality traits that appear to be associated with birth order. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. There was a man named Alfred Adler, who was a contemporary of Sigmund Freud, who first developed this idea that birth order corresponds to certain personality traits. Firstborns tend to be a certain way. Middle children tend to have certain traits. Lastborn or babies tend to have certain traits. A man named Kevin Lehman, a Christian, wrote a book in 1982 where he had read Adler and then sort of tailored Adler's findings to a more Christian worldview. And he wrote a book called The Birth Order Book. Adler and then Lehman pointed out that again that there were certain personality traits associated with being firstborn, middle, or lastborn. And I assure you, in the story we've just seen, Martha and Mary fit the profiles perfectly for a firstborn and a middleborn child. Let me begin with Martha. Martha was a classic firstborn. Firstborn children tend to be natural leaders. It's obvious who ruled that house, wasn't it? It was Martha. She was the leader. It's amazing how many leaders have been firstborn. More than half of U.S. presidents have been firstborn. Some of the great world leaders, like Winston Churchill, I think one of the great leaders of all time, was a firstborn. Tell you something else astonishing. Of the first 23 astronauts who actually flew into space, 20 of them were firstborn. Quite a correlation. There are many prominent media leaders. Regardless of what we think of them, they are prominent, are firstborn. That would include people like Dan Rather, Oprah, Rush Limbaugh, firstborn. You find natural leaders, and they're going to be normally the firstborn. And the reason they're natural leaders is that the qualities that firstborn tend to have. They tend to be very structured, they tend to be very organized, and responsible. I guess that's maybe the best trait of a firstborn. They are responsible. If something needs done, the firstborn will get it done. That's Martha, isn't it? Unannounced visitors that need a meal, she's going to get it done. That's Martha. Now, Martha, firstborns have extremely admirable qualities, but there are some downsides which are typically found in firstborns. Maybe the most obvious is that firstborn types tend to be perfectionists. Oh, was that Martha? It was never good enough. There was always something more needs to be. She wanted the perfect meal. Now, that trait is what allows firstborns to get things done. However, that trait can lead to frustration. It can make the firstborn person frustrated himself. And you know why? Because he's seeking for perfection. And in a fallen world with fallen human nature, we can't reach perfection. Now, firstborns tend to place a higher priority over what is expected rather than what is immediate. A firstborn will think what is expected is more important than what is immediate. Now, in our story, what was expected? To produce a nice meal for the guests. What was immediate? The Savior's in the house. To a firstborn, what is expected takes priority over what is immediate. Firstborns typically don't like surprises. So we've got to hand it to Martha. She was surprised, I'm sure, by the visitors, but she still did the responsible thing, did the right thing, and made a meal. That's what's great about the firstborn. So if you think, well, I'm probably a Martha, I'm a firstborn, hold on, I have a word from the Lord for you. But first I want to address the Mary types, the middle child. And Mary does fit that profile of a middle child. Let me begin with a point of comparison. Firstborns tend to be task-oriented, and middle children tend to be relationship-oriented. We've seen that, haven't we? Martha was task-oriented, get the dinner done, get it done right. Mary is more relationship-oriented. And sometimes the middle child in a family can get less attention in the family than the older or the baby. And so frequently, the middle child will seek relationships outside the family. And we have a little picture of that here. Here's Mary with a higher priority of a relationship with Jesus than with her family. And those relationships tend to be good because middle children tend to be peacemakers. Middle children are warm, engaging. They are very likable. And some famous people who fit that category of middle children are Princess Diana and John Kennedy. People just found them engaging, warm people. They are people who you would say are likable. Now, middle children have many admirable qualities. However, a middle child type can be very frustrating, especially to a firstborn. We have a clash here. See, like in the story with Martha. And remember, firstborns will tend to place what is expected over what is immediate, whereas a middle child will do just the opposite. A middle child will put what is immediate over what is expected. I'll give you an example. Say there's a party. The party is to start at 7 p.m. The firstborn child will arrive there at 6:59 and not a minute late. Why? That's the right thing to do. Now, the middle child is on the way to the party, going to be there at 7, but then runs into a friend along the way who needs some help. And so they start chatting, and the middle child would say, I couldn't get away. She needed some help. So the middle child arrives at the party at 7:15, and the firstborn is irritated about it. The middle child says, yeah, I know it's 7:15, but really nothing's really started. Everybody's just chatting. The party hadn't started. Plus, that friend really needed some help. See, the middle child puts what's immediate over what is expected. So, in our story, that's what Mary did. She put what was immediate over what was expected. What was immediate? An opportunity to interact with the Savior. What was expected? The meal. Where did Mary put her priorities? The interview with Jesus. What was immediate over what's expected. So, have you identified yourself? I'm not looking. Most of us are either a Mary or a Martha. Now, probably none of us are 100% either or. And also, it may be the case that you can be a firstborn type and not literally be a firstborn. It's just normally the case. First thing I want to do is, whether you are a Mary or a Martha, God has the same word for you. And it's in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His, it doesn't say workmanship, it says we are His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Does that mean we're supposed to do good works? No. Which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. Now that means if you are a Martha, you're task-oriented, you want to do things right, sometimes you may be a perfectionist, God would say this, I made you that way. That's the first thing we have to recognize. Whether we're a Mary or a Martha, God made you that way, and you're his masterpiece. So for those people who are Marthas, the people who do things right, who are task-oriented, when they're given something to do, they do it the best they can. They feel responsible for it. They make the name tags. They bring refreshments. They make the schedules out. They do the handouts. People like that, if you're Martha type, God says, don't apologize for it. I think some of these Christian self-help things have us apologizing for what we are to begin with. And God would say, don't apologize. I made you that way. Don't apologize. And if you're a Mary, what is immediate trumps what's expected. If you're a Mary, a relationship issue would be more important than being a little bit late for a party. See, a Mary type would say, look, I don't have time to do a 5-course meal, but I can put something on the table. That's a Mary. God would say, God bless you. Don't apologize. I made you that way. And see, the thing about Marys, God is relationship oriented. So are Marys. So God says, don't apologize for being like me. You're my masterpiece. So for both Mary and Martha, God says, you're my masterpiece. But now I want to point out some little areas of contrast where we have a specific word from the Lord. And I just want to address one issue where firstborns and middle children tend to look at life differently. Here's a contrast in one area of life. Mary's middle children tend to worry, whereas firstborn tend to have anxiety. And it really makes sense. Let's think about the middle child first. The middle child is relationship oriented. The middle child can be oblivious of everything else going on and focus on one relationship, like Mary. Mary could be oblivious to what's happened in the kitchen. Lazarus and the guys could have had a football game on. Mary's totally oblivious. She's absorbed with Jesus. That's classic middle children. And since middle children can focus on one issue, middle children tend to worry about one issue. And that's what worry is. Worry is focusing on one issue we can't get out of our mind. It's a stumbling block in our lives. It becomes like a mountain. And that's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 17:20. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. There's a famous story about a woman who, reading this passage, and thought, I guess if I have more faith, God will answer my prayers. So she read this passage. She said, I'm going to try it. So she opened up her kitchen window, and there she saw every day a big mountain. She said, I'm going to make this work. So all day long, she worked up enough faith and said, I'm going to pray for him to move that mountain. And when I wake up tomorrow, that mountain will be gone. She went to bed thinking that. Woke up several times still praying it. She woke up, she thought, I have enough faith. I feel the mountain is gone. I totally believe. She goes to the kitchen, opened the blinds, and there's the mountain. She said, I knew it wouldn't work. Actually, we don't need to worry about moving mountains. The mountain to which Jesus is referring is a stumbling block of worry. It's one issue we obsessively worry about, and we can't get rid of it. We can't shake it, and it's a mountain. All of our other thoughts have to circle around that mountain. It's always there. And middle children tend to do that. Again, doesn't it make sense? They can focus on one person. Well, they tend to focus on one problem. Now, the good news is, if you're a middle child, a Mary type, and that's what you tend to do, remember, you are relationship oriented. And therefore, your prayer, when you connect with God on the basis of a relationship, visit with him, talk to him the way Mary did, and that will work if you say, Lord, remove that mountain. That will work for middle children better than firstborn children, because middle children are relationship oriented. God would say, connect with me then. Visit with me about that mountain. Then ask me to remove it. It will work. So middle children, Marys, tend to worry about one thing at a time, whereas Marthas, firstborns, tend to have anxiety. Now, the difference between worry and anxiety is that worry focuses on one thing, whereas anxiety focuses on a multitude of things. The classic picture of anxiety is Psalm 94:19. when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. There's anxiety. And you see, firstborns who tend to juggle all kinds of issues also tend to juggle all kinds of anxiety. You're prone that way if you're a firstborn. And notice the verse says two things about anxiety. One, it says my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Isn't that what anxious thoughts do? You know what? If we have this item over here we're worried about, let's say we give it a worry level of 3. We've got this other issue, it has a worry level of 3. Unfortunately, the total isn't 6, it's 9. Because anxiety multiplies, it doesn't add. And also, he says, they multiply within me. That's very important. Because many times all those things we're juggling, all those little anxiety molecules we're juggling around, in many cases, we think they're getting worse. If we would sit down and analyze them, the issues are maybe not even getting worse. What's getting worse is that they're multiplying in my own mind. Like when you're trying to sleep and you start thinking about something, and then that starts to train. You ever do that? This leads to this, this leads to this. You know, you can start off thinking about the event in Syria, end up thinking about Captain Kangaroo. Juggling all kinds of things. That's anxiety. It may be less worry than the middle child has about his one item, but less worry scattered over all kinds of other items makes you anxious, full of anxiety, and that's firstborn. Anxiety is a lower level of worry, but distributed over all kinds of other issues. And the psalmist says those are exactly the kind of worries that tend to multiply within yourself. So whenever we think, well, it's getting worse and worse, we might need to say, is it really? Or is it that they're multiplying within me? I'm starting developing all these ramifications of what could happen if this could happen, what can happen here, what can happen here. And God would say, wait a minute, there's a lot of what ifs there. Well, that's what firstborns tend to do. Here's a remedy. Your consolations delight my soul. I'm not big on intentionally memorizing verses. I believe you just read the word. But if you're going to memorize a verse and you're a middle child type, memorize this one. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. We know what that means? We stop and we say, you made me a delight. You made me that way. You made me a masterpiece. Therefore, we can say, you made me the way I am, but I don't have to worry. And so maybe a Mary should say, thank you for making me a Mary. Thank you that you made me that way. Thank you that you gave me the ears of Mary to listen. Then maybe a Mary ought to say, now will you give me the hands of Martha? Now back to Martha. Martha is the type, she's the firstborn. She tends to have what? Worry or anxiety? She tends to have anxiety. Occasionally, a Martha type should just stop what she's doing and think about this. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. See, a firstborn tends to be perfectionist. And part of that is a genuine desire to please God. That's what firstborns have. They have a genuine, deep desire to do what's right for God. And that was Martha. She had a genuine, deep desire to do what's right for Jesus. That's a great quality. But remember what Jesus said? He said, I appreciate it, Martha. I love you, but the one dish is great. Maybe a firstborn type needs to say, with all these things I'm juggling, or am I doing any of them because I think you require it? And God says, I don't need sacrifice. I don't need meal offering. I don't need you to please me. But there is one thing God wants. He says, my ears you have opened. Like Mary. So you see, if you're a firstborn type, wanting to do things right, God would say, I made you that way. Don't apologize. But there are sometimes you need to just open your ears instead of opening your hands. Instead of looking for what you need to do to please me, just open your ears and let's visit. I'm going to close with one final word for whether you're a Mary or a Martha or a combination. And I want to point out that there's something that all of us, whether we're Mary's, Martha's, firstborns, middle child, that we all have a very difficult time doing. I think all of us as Christians have a very difficult time living in the moment, enjoying the moment, because we're concerned about the next moment. Even if everything is fine in the moment, we can't enjoy it because we think, well, what about the next moment? We have a very hard time enjoying today because, well, what about tomorrow? We have a very hard time living in the moment. The other day I was driving along and I came to one of those red lights that last, I call it the eternal light. And I looked and there was one of these little dog adoption places. They had all these little dogs in little kennels. Oh, they were cute. I couldn't look very long. And one of the dogs struck me. He was a little dog chewing on a bone in absolute heaven. I could look in his eyes like, oh, wow. Oh, just savoring that bone, savoring the bone. And I thought, you know, that little dog, he doesn't know where he's going to be in an hour. He doesn't know if he's going to be in a home tonight. He just doesn't know. But you know what? It didn't matter. He was enjoying the moment. And who cares about tonight? I got a bone now. And while I got the bone, I'm going to enjoy it. If we ever realize that God has given us things he's given us just to enjoy them. I know we're Baptist and everything, but it's okay to just enjoy things. It's okay. Trust me. Convention's not going to come in here and shut us down for... Well, they might. Enjoy it. Well, you know what? I thought, that dog is going to be adopted. That dog was so cute. I couldn't believe it. I always ask Connie, why did God make puppies so cute? And I thought, that dog's going to be adopted immediately. So I knew that that dog was going to be okay the next day. I knew it. But then I thought, you know, that's kind of like our relationship with God. God wants us to enjoy the bone because he knows he's going to take care of us. You know why? Because, unbelievably, he thinks we're cute. He does. So he says, I think you're cute. I'll take care of you. Enjoy the bone. This is a verse that Pat would love. I'm sure Pat and Ron are talking about it right now. Psalm 118:24. How many times do we hear Pat say, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And notice it says, in it, in the day, enjoy the day. The Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they always complained about that manna. They could never enjoy the manna. And it's amazing they couldn't, because the manna was a lot better than a bone. Manna, if you read it, it's one of the descriptions is in Exodus chapter 16. Think about manna. If you read this description, it's very hard to describe. In fact, you know what manna means? It means, what is this? It amazes me how many place names throughout the world means, what is this? I don't know what you're talking about. Yucatan Peninsula. The conquistadors landed, they said, what's the name of this place? And they said, I don't know what you're saying, which is Yucatan. They named it Yucatan. They arrive in Australia, and they say, what are those animals? They say, I don't know what you're saying, which is kangaroo. So manna is one of those words that means, what is this? Mana. So that's why they call it manna. But the thing about manna, not only was the name mysterious, read the description, and you get the feeling it could taste like whatever you wanted it to taste like. You could bake it, you could grill it, you could fry it. It could taste sweet, it could taste like honey, it could taste like meat. It was a wonderful, delicious food, and it came every morning.
Food from heaven.
Food from heaven, that's right, but they hated it. They hated it. Do you know why they hated it? Let me tell you what they preferred. They said, I would rather have the pots back in Egypt. Now, the pots back in Egypt were not gourmet food. Martha Stewart would have never eaten out of those pots. The pots they had in Egypt, think about it, they were building fortresses for the Pharaoh. They were slaves. They were eating garbage. Whatever the Egyptians were kind enough to throw in the pot, that's what they ate. Garbage. So why is it out in the wilderness that they say, we don't need no stinking manna. We want those pots we had back in Egypt. That's all they said over and over. We want the pots. We want. You know why? You know why they preferred those to the manna? Here's why. Because all day long while they're working, they could see that pot. It was there. They knew it would be there. So they say, well, I'm going to be fed tomorrow because that pot's still full. At any moment, they could look over there and see that it was available. Whereas manna, they saw it in the morning and didn't see it again the rest of the day. So all day long it was, well, I wonder if we're going to get fed. The fact that every morning for 40 years it was there, you'd think it would catch on. No, every day it's like our dog. Wonder if I'll get fed today. So you see, the Israelites could not enjoy the moment because they were concerned about the next moment.
God was saying, enjoy the manna. Enjoy the day. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And I love the way that it's worded. Isn't that odd wording? Tomorrow will care for itself. What that means is, from our perspective, tomorrow will take care of itself. But we know ultimately that the manna doesn't just show up. God sent it. So God says, enjoy the moment, because the next moment I got you covered also. That's our story of Mary and Martha. And next week we will move on to ask, seek, and knock, and then on to some parables. Father, we thank you for this passage of Mary and Martha. We thank you. What a great picture that is. We thank you that sheds light into, one, what kind of people we are. We thank you that whether we are firstborn, middle children, or the babies of the family, those traits we have, like if we are Martha's, to be responsible, to do what's right. If we are Mary, to be relationship-oriented. You gave us those qualities. We are your masterpiece. We don't apologize for what we are. Father, we also thank you that you are there to encourage us, that you don't look for sacrifice, meal offering. You don't look for good works, because the good works that we do are those that you have generated from us. Instead of us giving you our hands, you would much prefer that we give you our ears. Father, help us remember that we don't try to live lives obeying you. We just try to live lives listening to you, enjoying the moment. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We say, come, Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name this morning. Amen.